We were actually part of this church around 1979, 81. Jeff was a toddler, and we were going to seminary, so it brings back a lot of memories. I'm struggling with a little voice problem. At times like this when you want to have a debate with God, you know, like, you do realize I have obligations here. So we're just going to start with our first... The main point this morning is God is trustworthy, so if I don't get all the way through the message, that's the message. You only have to remember that God is trustworthy, which means he's worthy of confidence, he's reliable, he's faithful, and he's dependable. And then either you know this verse, or I really encourage you to take this verse in and make it a part of your soul. Trust, let's say it together. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Very simple, right? Until life gets a little rough. And the trusting gets a little tough. 1987, I just made the calculation while I was sitting in the booth. Actually, it's a lot longer than I realized 32 years ago. We were in Stillwater, Oklahoma, pastoring a little Alliance church. Felt like a missionary because I'm from Westchester County. Totally out of my element. We were there about 4 or 5 years. And I really wanted to come back to the Northeast. Well, in 1987, those of you who are around, the Christian Missionary Alliance, the group that this church is a part of, had decided to start 100 churches on Easter Sunday, all on the same day. All around the country, and they targeted certain communities, and one of them was Fishkill, New York, up in Dutchess County. And I saw the list come out, and I thought, ooh, that sounds interesting. So I called up the district office, which is a different district office than the one we have here. It's up in Rome. I said, you know, so they brought me up, and they talked with me, and they showed me around. And then they sent me home, and they weren't ready to start Easter 87, so I got another call in the summer of 87. They invited me back up, and then I went home, and they said, we're ready to start this fall, which would be the fall now of 87, and then we'll launch the church in Easter of 88. And they said, we believe you're the right person. Would you please pray about it, and then if God confirms it to you, then we'll go for it. So, how do you decide? There are opportunities before you, but then they wanted me to make sure that I was hearing from God to take up this opportunity. So, I want to back up. I'm going to give you the rest of the story. Don't worry. But at some point in time, the good news was presented to you. And the good news is what? We have a problem called sin. We can't solve the problem. God solves it for us by sending his son, goes to the cross, makes full atonement for our sins, past, present, and future. And then I like to say, and now the offer is on the table. To be received, it's a gift. Salvation is a gift based on what Jesus has already done for us, and we receive the gift by faith. And faith is expressed through prayer. So, if that's the case in your life, you are now in a relationship with the God of the universe, you know, amazing as that sounds, who is a person. And by the way, if you're kind of just still checking things out, My wife, Jeff's mother, was a student at Michigan State University around 1966, and the good news was presented to her three times, and she told the lady, I don't know if I can actually believe this. So she said, well, I challenge you to ask God to show you that this is all true. And one night in her dorm, she heard, I don't think it was an audible voice, but Nancy, God loves you. Three times she heard it. And finally, she put the pillow over her head. She was trying to hide from the sound. And finally she says, okay, God, I don't know if this is all true. And I don't know if Jesus is who everybody says he is. But if it is, you could have my life because I've made a mess of it. That was her prayer of faith. And was that saving faith? Well, her testimony is, it's almost as if a war inside of her stopped and this big weight left it off her. So was that the prayer of saving faith? I suspect it was, because nothing really happened for about a year because she didn't know what to do. The lady that had talked to her was gone, and then somehow, God's grace, she was invited into a Bible study. But anyway, so you're into a relationship. Oops. John 1:12, as many as received him, Jesus, to them he gave the right to be called the children of God. So now God is your Father. Ephesians 1:5 says we've been adopted into the family of God. And so we have the opportunity, the privilege now to be in conversation with God. We're now his children. We can go to him anytime. He's going to listen. I want to emphasize one point here before we move forward, because this is all a foundation for learning how to trust God. That's the point here this morning. But we have to put it in context. Ephesians 3, I don't have this, scripture for you, but in Ephesians 3, the Apostle Paul says, I pray to the Christians that you can grasp how high, wide, deep, and long is the love of Christ, and to know this love, which is actually not knowable. That's what it says. But the word know there is to experience. And, I've been around a long time, and here's my premise. I'm not confident anymore that believers in Jesus Christ believe that truth or are experiencing God's love. Because that's the point. You can believe it up here, or you think you'd believe it up here, but to believe it for yourself is a big step, in my opinion. You know why? Because I didn't believe it. In my old age, I got honest with myself and I said, you know what? I preach this. I'm not sure I believe it for me. I could believe it for you. Part of the reason, I don't think this is the whole story, but my parents were Christians, wonderful people. But I don't know if it was that people of that generation, or whether it's because my father's Norwegian and we're very stoic. I never heard them say, I love you, and we never hugged. So, and then, of course, when I got married, Jeff's mom, Nancy, had to train me. How to say I love you to the boys and hug. So when I started struggling with, do I really believe God loves me? Because you know what's inside here, and there's stuff in there. And God knows. And so you think, we say it's unconditional love, and then we put conditions, or we think there's conditions. So I have trained myself in my old age to hear God say to me, Dan, I love you. And stop there. In fact, I encourage you, when you go to prayer, you can just start there. Just let God tell you. Because if he was here, you know, I tell you, well, okay, well, you know one of our boys. We had five boys. Things happened with boys. Jeff tells you a lot of stories. I could tell you a lot of stories. Jeff was really he was the good kid. I know the other ones are around today. But you know what? They are my boys. And, you know, sometimes I felt like I didn't want to be connected. But I am not kicking them out of my family. They're my boys. And I'm an earthly father. I'm not the perfect father. God, our Heavenly Father, is the perfect father. And so he's not kicking us out of his family. He loves us in spite of all that's going on around us. And you know, if you can allow that to happen, by the way, I also use a little imagination. I always picture Jesus walking through a field and coming up to me and giving me a nice big hug, because I think that's what he would do if he was here. What that does, it settles your soul, because I'm confident that there's a lot of Christians that are still trying to perform for God. And it'll wear you out, and it'll burn you out. Activity for God and for Jesus comes out of a full heart of God's love. So these are kind of all conditions to help you learn to trust God. Because if you believe he really loves you no matter what, then it's like, that's a big step forward. All right, but since you're in a relationship, since you can't see, and really, I suppose people have heard God audibly from time to time. So how do you receive direction? When you've got, you think you've got an assignment or whatever, even as a pastor, how do you learn to know and trust what you think he's saying? I can tell you, you don't go to the Bible, like in my case in Oklahoma, and read, Dan, go to New York. You don't find that in the Bible. And in this case, by the way, just to kind of make the ante a little, here's what they were offering with this assignment. No home to live in. No place to meet for your church, one family to start with, plus us, and $1,000 a month committed. And even in 1987, that was not a lot of money. Because I can tell you, my house rent was $850, even back then. So I need to know for sure. And eventually, God did make it clear, and I'm not going to tell you how that happened right now, I'll tell you later. I resigned from the church. We loaded up our Ryder truck, and Nancy had the car with the kids, and she went to Michigan where her family was, and then I drove to Fishkill and to try to find a house for us to live in. And I'm driving this Ryder truck across country, and I'm thinking to myself, what in the world am I doing? I've got a family. And I desperately wanted to turn around and go back. But I couldn't go back because I'd already resigned. I had nothing to go back to. And Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust me when I say, was the only thing that could keep me going. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't try to figure out everything. And he'll direct your paths. And so the word of God is really important. Sovereign Lord, 2 Samuel, you are God, your words are trustworthy, and you have promised these good things to your servant. Psalm 19, the law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. Psalm 111, The works of his hands are faithful and just. All his precepts are trustworthy. They are established forever and ever, enacted to the in faithfulness and uprightness. So how does trust grow? Well, I grew up in the church. I went off to college. I knew that if you believed in Jesus, you go to heaven, and the rest was rules. That's what I understood back in the 60s. Okay, 60s. And I'm not even sure they really taught that in my church, but that's what I picked up on. So I went to college, not a Christian school. I'm going to tell you a little bit more because we just had our 50th reunion. I just drove back last night from upstate. I'll tell you an amazing story, what happened. Not a Christian school. So I was miserable. Everything I was told I shouldn't do, I wanted to do. Everything I was supposed to be doing, I didn't want to do. Sounds like Romans 7. And so I said, God, I have a problem because I can't figure this out. So I became Christian incognito for 3.5 years. Went to the parties, but I was still searching, checking out other religions and everything else. And what little I knew about, and my problem was I didn't know the Bible that well. I knew maybe 3 Bible verses. So Christian education is pretty important. So I graduated from college, and God in his grace got me to a conference on Long Island, Silas at Long Island, where I heard about the Holy Spirit, and I knew nothing about the Holy Spirit. And, you know, they said, well, this is where you get the power to live the Christian life. I said, wow, and then I'm paying attention. And Philippians 2:13 is a great verse. Another verse I really, really encourage you to, memorize it. Hide it in your heart. For it is God at work in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. So the way I understand that, what changed my life is I had as a Christian, I had the wrong desires. That verse says God will actually change your desires. Wow. And give you the desires to do what's right and take away the desire to do what's wrong. And so he's at work to change us from the inside out. And then John 15:5, I am the vine, you are the branches, he who abides in me, and I in him will bear much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. So I picture, we're the branch, and Jesus is the vine growing the fruit through us. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. I can't grow that fruit. The Spirit grows that fruit. Or Jesus in me, if I give him permission. That's the key. Abiding in Jesus, so you give him permission, the Holy Spirit, to be operational, and over time, that fruit will grow. I also discovered at that time, that God had a plan for my life. Jesus said, I came that you might have life, you might have it to its fullness. And So I was 22 years old. I thought, I was cool. God actually has a plan for my life, so I can trust him with the future. And I can trust him with, because I had tried to get into med school. I didn't have good enough grades. Vietnam was going on. I was a mess until God came in and radically changed things. I was teaching school, by the way, in the Bronx at the time, and then that's when I shifted gears to do youth ministry because I got so excited about how God was helping me learn how to live the Christian life. But I figured if God has a plan, that includes a wife because I wanted to have a wife. And I'd done a dating scene in college, and I thought, you know what? I told God, I said, I don't even trust my own judgment. I trust you. I believe you had the right person out there, so I'm just going to wait, and I'm going to wait for you to plop her right in my lap. I prayed that. And you know what? I didn't go looking. I didn't go dating. And then God plopped this girl in my life and started nudging me and saying, take a closer look. And I said, Lord, I'm only 24 now. I'm not quite ready. I am still working on this. And then that's a whole nother story. By the way, we did get engaged on our first date. That's what I'm telling you. It's another story for another time. But, so I made my list of, you know, pros and cons, and then, you know, God made it really clear, and it's just, and 46 years, be 47 in September. And I made a list of pros and cons, and there were all pros. There was not one con. So it's like God was saying, if you want my input, here it is. So then you got to make the decision. Young guys today seem to be having a hard time making that decision. That's my observation. That's another message. All right, so you're in relationship and you're trusting God for the details of your life. What's going to help along the way is you. It's like it is like marriage. Marriage is about love and trust. Those are the two pillars of marriage. And trust grows over time. That's why, you know, 1 year, 2 years. I tell people 10 years, you're just getting started. It's trust. That's what makes it. Works. But so you're getting to know this person, because when you get married, you don't know everything, and they don't know everything about you. So you're exploring, you're getting, and then you're learning to, your love grows, and so on. Same with God. You're getting to know him, especially in his word. Hide his word in your heart. So back to our decision in Oklahoma. So, we had a church building, so I tell Nancy, my wife, I'm going to go down to the office, and I'm not going to come home until I've made my decision or I've heard from God. Well, that went on for 2 weeks. So you wise, you can guess what's going on with my, she's not too happy about this. Because I said, each day I'd say, I'm not coming home until I made, you know. So it's an interesting story in the scripture that we're going to check out. I think I have it on the screen. Yeah, from Judges chapter 6. I'm going to read it because it's a little hard to see back there. And if you have your Bibles, it's just a part of the story of, I guess I got to give you the background first. Judges chapter 6, story of Gideon. An angel visits Gideon with instructions to lead the Israelite army to go against the opposing forces of the Midianites. This army had been tormenting and raiding the land of Israel with impunity for several years. The people had been disobedient again and now suffering the consequences of choosing false gods instead of the living God. Fortunately, they chose to cry out for help to God, only Gideon does not think he's the right person for the job. Have you ever felt that way? Isn't it interesting? You see that in the Bible a lot, don't you? God comes to the individual, and they're usually a nobody, and says, I want you for the big job. And they say, oh, not me, Lord. How many times have we said that, right? So he gives God the opportunity to verify his assignment, to know for sure that he would be victorious in spite of the fact that the enemy soldiers far outnumber the Israelites. So in verse 36, it says, Gideon said to God, if you will save Israel by my hand as you have promised, look, I will place a wool fleece on the threshing floor. If there is dew only on the fleece and all the ground is dry, then I will know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you said. And that is what happened. Gideon rose early the next day. He squeezed the fleece and wrung out the dew, a bowl full of water. And then Gideon said to God, do not be angry with me. Let me make just one more request. Allow me one more test with the fleece. This time, make the fleece dry and the ground covered with dew. That night, God did so. Only the fleece was dry. All the ground was covered with dew. So if you ever hear the comment about Gideon and the fleece, That's where that comes from. So I had become pretty desperate. So I decided I was going to try a fleece. So Nancy's not here to defend herself. But when we got married, because this is my version, apparently she has a different version. But when we got married, we would get up in the morning and she'd say, what would you like for breakfast? Would you like eggs? Would you like pancakes? Would you like French toast? And then what I remember is when the kids started coming along, I don't remember hearing that question anymore. It was Cheerios and milk. So I hadn't heard that offer in a long time, as I recall it. So I said, okay, God, here's the deal. If I wake up tomorrow morning and Nancy says to me, what would you like to have for breakfast? Then I'll know that I'm supposed to go to New York. I was pretty desperate. So what do you think happened? She asked me the question. And what do you think my response was? That has to be a coincidence. It didn't put me over, you know, the edge. I said, well, this is great, Lord. This is cool. This is a big decision, you know. We had four kids at the time. So I kept waiting on God. And here's what happened. I got a phone call. Stillwater, Oklahoma is where Oklahoma State University is. I got a phone call from the head of the what they call the Navigator Ministry, which is a campus ministry, Christian campus ministry. There's several all over the country. I hardly knew this guy. He calls me up out of the clear blue and he says, how are you doing? And I said, well, not too good. And I explained my situation. And he says, well, would you like to go have coffee and talk about it? And I said, I would love to have somebody to talk to. So we went and talked, and then he said, I said, I'm struggling with it. And he said, well, Dan, here's what I say to you. You have to believe that in a benevolent God, that he's not going to, like, take you all the way up there to New York and trick you. And I thought, I needed to hear that. Because if God was in this all this thing, and it would look like it was, you know, nudging us there. That looked, because I knew I felt like my time was done in Oklahoma. I wanted to come back. This was a wonderful opportunity, but a scary opportunity. But the way he said it, it just felt like it was God's gentle nudge. And so I called up the assistant superintendent. I said, I believe we should come. I believe that God's in it. And so we took off, and God did show up. We were there, I think, end of August, beginning of September. I think by November we had three or four families that just found us. And then Easter of 88, we launched. It's a long story, but I think we had like 95 people come out for the service. And then we ran into trouble later on, but that's, you know, church and life. Anyway, I'm really just about out of time, so I'm just going to briefly tell you two things, and then I'm going to read some closing thought. Where I went to college was Colgate University, which is upstate New York. It was our 50th reunion. For the 50th reunion, they do a memorial service for the guys who have died. We had 450, I graduated 69, 70, they went co-ed. So 69 was all guys. And we had 450 in our class, 50 have died already. 2004, I had bypass surgery down in Englewood. I was rehabbing in Nyack Hospital, and I run into a guy from my college I was doing cardiac rehab. He was doing rehab for his wrist, who runs all the reunions for our class of 69. I hadn't seen him. So this is 2004. I hadn't seen him since 69. And so we started having lunch together, and we just struck up a friendship. So last summer, when he knew we were going to have our 50th and we were going to do this service, He called me and said, Dan, could you organize it for me? So all year I've spent organizing this service. And then there's a little like a five-minute homily or in the middle. And he said, would you do that? 5 minutes. So that took me all year to write a five-minute sermon. But it was supposed to be interfaith. So I went in there, you know, all I can tell you, I wish I had more time, maybe later for another time. But of our class of 450, 10% of them are medical doctors. Another 10% are lawyers. I mean, these guys are, you know, our class alone raised $8 million for the school just this year. So that's the audience I'm speaking to, and I'm Pastor Dan. And I had a lot of people praying, and God, I guess God showed up because I thought I blew the whole thing. And I had at least 20 people say to me, Dan, I appreciate that so much, and what's your remarks? Because I had individual conversations with quite a few, and I was flabbergasted. They're mostly agnostic or deist. A deist is one who believes in that God created, but then he's not involved. Unbelievable. You're 70 plus years old. So the gospel got shared on the individual level, because can I tell you the good news? And then in the five-minute homily, I broke the rules and I gave a little biased approach about the good news, because I said, listen, we're in the twilight of our lives. We're in the fourth quarter of the football game. How many more years do we have left? You believe whatever you want, but here's what I believe. And here's and so on and so on. And so it was, and then I had my three roommates, and we were talking all weekend. None of them are believers. One's a lawyer, one's a retired oral surgeon, and one's used to sell million-dollar yachts in Maine. Those are my roommates. But anyway, it was just marvelous. And it's interesting because it does tie into this, because I kept fighting this whole thing all summer. I felt honored that I was asked to do this. But then I kept thinking, I'm not the right, I can't do this. I'm not the right person. These are people. And then, but I was. I had surgery. I meet this guy at Nyack Hospital because he lives in Nyack. Or he did. Now he moved away. But anyway, so I want to close. I'm doing okay, right, Mike? We're okay. Trust grows, and God may have more for you. And when you sense God has more for you, you got to learn how to step, wrote the book, in order to walk on water, you got to step out of the boat. You got to take that step of faith and see what God does after, because he will come alongside. Trust me. We live in Florida, so our trip to church is 20 minutes. Every week, Nancy and I pray for this church, just so you know. We pray that God shows up. We pray for the worship team, pray for who's ever preaching, because I believe that this church, whether you believe it or not, is very strategic in the kingdom of God. It is. And that means you're strategic. And so, go for it. But I'm gonna add one little thing, and I don't have time to really envelop it, but there's one other key element to learning how to trust God. Bad things happen to us, and it goes into our soul, and it just stays there. And one of my pastors used to say, we don't have the capacity for God's love. So you can believe God's love, but it's so filled with hurt and pain and stuff. You got to learn how to empty the tank so that God can fill it with your love. And all I want to tell you is that's what David does in the Psalms. If you read the Psalms, David is processing his pain to God verbally. And God replaces it with peace and stillness of his soul. So I just encourage you, if you've had some bad stuff happen to you, It's okay to process. You can go to the therapist, that's fine. But if you process it with God, there is something magical that happens, because I did it, because I had bad stuff happen to me. And now it doesn't bother me. I have more peace in my life at this age than I've ever had before, because I learned how to do that. There's an old hymn. I don't know how. I never read a hymn at the end, but this hymn came to my mind in light of this sermon. It's called "I Come to the Garden." It says, "I come to the garden alone while the dew is still on the roses. And the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses. And he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known." We're just hanging out with the Lord, and the joy we share together can't be compared. So, Lord, we thank you for your word. We're learning to trust you. We want to trust you more. I pray for each person here this morning to grow in their ability to trust you and to believe in your word and to learn to be courageous when you call us out and you seemingly are giving us assignment that we don't think we measure up to. And yet, if you're inviting us, you believe we're up to it. And so I pray for you to raise up strong faith and people who can trust you with great things in this church, because it's critical at this time and for this community. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.